Going to jump straight into the Bible. I'm in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. You're on this theme of miracles. Then they came to Jericho. Jericho is a city that is actually the lowest city in the world. It's 258 meters below sea level. It's quite remarkable in the Jordan Valley. And Jericho is situated in an oasis. It's a dry, dusty area of the Jordan Valley. And there's oasis and palm trees. It's noted for its palm trees as a city. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And one of the sense of journey, one of the feelings of journey you get through the Gospels, you especially pick it up in Luke, not more so than Mark, from about Luke 9 to 19, is Jesus journeying his way up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is about 750-odd meters above sea level. So there is this sense of actually going up to Jerusalem, literally, physically. And you find this through the Gospel, the sense of journey, a sense of rhythm as Jesus is going. And on his way to going, he does at least three times say, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, to be crucified, to hang on a cross, to die the death of a slave, to die the death of a common criminal for the salvation of humanity. I personally am so thankful that Jesus went to Jerusalem and died the death of a common criminal, that he shed his blood, that my sins might be forgiven, that I might receive his mercy. And at various points of the journey, we see along the way where Jesus is going towards Jerusalem, various events, various teachings, various, as we'll see in this story, miracles. And we'll see in verse 46 here, they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd. A lot of people had this thought and this belief, this strong conviction that when Jesus would arrive at Jerusalem, he wouldn't be crucified, he'd be crowned king. The Son of David was coming. In fact, when he got to Jerusalem, people lined the streets with palm trees and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. The phrase, the Son of David, was a title given in the Old Testament and utilized through this period of the first century in Israel, a title given to the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would rescue Israel, the one who would bring salvation, the one who would bring redemption, the one who would bring what people thought, this large crowd thought was, hey, Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem, and man, we're kicking the Romans out. Apologies to the Italians. We're getting rid of them. They're our oppressors. We've been oppressed. We haven't been able to live as we wanted to live. And this whole sense of the kingdom coming in its fullness, of course, we understand that the kingdom was coming in a very different way to us, not through the kicking out of the Romans, but through the salvation upon the cross. And so as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, they're leaving Jericho, they're heading up. It's only 27 kilometers from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's from here to the Hillary's Marina. You could walk it in a day. You'd be sore after the day, unless you're used to walking 27 k's a day. But you can walk it in a day. It's not far. It's uphill. It's probably going to take Jesus a couple of days to get here. The crowd is on its way. There's a sense of expectation in the crowd. There's a sense of moving towards the place of the crowning of King Jesus. And as they're leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. We have no background on this guy. Does the Bible frustrate anybody else out there? Wouldn't you like to know more? How did he get blind? Was he a young guy in a fight and someone punched him and poked him in the eyes and ran a knife through his eyes? I don't know. Maybe he was born blind. Maybe he was actually a mercenary, went out into a battle and got struck down the battle and was struck blind. Maybe he was in a fire. Maybe there was something that kind of got there and his whole face was marred and he'd lost his sight. We don't know about the background of this blind man. In fact, he's so disabled that his only means of income is to sit by the road and beg. There was no Centrelink back in the first century. There was no NDIS going. There was no insurance scheme. There was no disability pension. What an amazing nation we live in. If that you're blind in our nation, you can go to Centrelink, you can get disability pension. There's all sorts of different ways. What a great place to live. My goodness. But back in the first century, if you're blind, tough luck, buddy. Do your best way. How did he get to the roadside? There's all these facts that are missing that when I meet Bartimaeus in heaven, I'm going to ask him all these questions. How did you end up blind? Did someone poke you in the eye? Were you in a war? Were you in a fight? How did you get to the roadside every day? Did you have someone who was kind to you who would lead you out to the roadside, or did you stumble your way and kind of work out what the road was like? I don't think they had seeing eye dogs back in the first century. I don't know. But there was something in this guy that we can kind of see that he was a bit of a go-getter. And this will come out more as we go around the story, but he kind of thought, I'm not just going to sit back and be the victim here. He could just play the victim and kind of just mourn his lack of sight, mourn his situation. But he thought, you know what? I've got to make the best of this deal. So he'd head out to the roadside, I'd imagine every day, just begging out there, maybe rattling a can on the ground, maybe yelling out to people, blind guy, give to me. He seemed to kind of get by, but obviously it wasn't enough. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, you could hear there's a large crowd. People are kind of talking and chatting, and there's this exuberance around Jesus because it's only from here to the Sorrento Marina to Jerusalem. It's just up the road. Sure, we're going to get up some windy hills and we'll get a bit breathless when we're getting up towards a couple of thousand feet. It'll be a little bit of a difficult journey, but when we get there, there's this exuberance in the crowd, this sense of joy and excitement. There's a buzz going on, but there's also a little bit of fear and apprehension. You read in the Gospels when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. So some were like, oh, I don't understand what he was saying. Others in the crowd were afraid because they thought, hang on, I don't think the Romans will take kindly to a Jewish king. I think the Roman army probably won't, Pontius Pilate probably, the governor probably won't be that happy. So there was this mixture of fear and apprehension, excitement, a bit like you get when you go to a Dockers game. You go with a sense of apprehensive, oh! Anyone had that feeling going to a football match or a sporting event or an event you want to enjoy? There's a sense in the crowd, and Bartimaeus hears the crowd coming down the road. He can't see him. He can hear them jabbering away as they come down the crowd, and he turns around and asks, who's coming? Who's coming? Someone said, Jesus of Nazareth. The place where Jesus grew up, not the place of his birth, the place where he grew up in Nazareth, was we know was kind of like, it was like the it was Bogan Central. It was a place you didn't want to really be known as, I come from Nazareth. It's kind of like, I come from the backwaters. It's a byline for basically, you really don't want to mention it. You want to say you come from Peppermint Grove, Dalkeith. You don't want to mention Bogan Central, where you live. Jesus of Nazareth, people throw it out there. But he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And these words, I love the Bible. These words, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This phrase, Son of David, it's only used by two people. Two individuals plus a crowd in the whole of the New Testament. Only two individuals and a crowd. It's a phrase that should have been on the lips of every Jewish person when they saw Jesus. Here comes the Messiah, the Christ, that's what it means. The Son of David, the royal heir to the throne of David, who's going to come and bring freedom and liberty, who's going to come through teaching and through miracles and breakthroughs. He's going to bring a restoration of the kingdom and the rule and the authority of God to the people of Israel. Blind Bartimaeus is one of the only two people, individuals, who use the phrase Son of David. The other person was a Gentile woman, a Syro-Phoenician woman who went to Jesus and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. She was a woman, she wasn't even of Jewish heritage. Jesus ignored her, but she kept going, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I've got a daughter who's demon-possessed. And Jesus said, well, look, you know, we don't kind of take the main food here and feed it to the dogs. And she said, oh, well, even the little puppies under the table get a little few crumbs. And Jesus said, oh, you're amazing. You're incredible. Here, have a crumb. Daughter's healed. There's a crowd in Jerusalem who will say, Hosanna, son of David, yet a few days later say, crucify him. But here's blind Bartimaeus has a revelation about Jesus. I think to position yourself for a miracle, you have to have a revelation about Jesus. You have to know who Jesus is. You have to believe. You have to know that he's the Son of God. You have to know that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And man, what a magnificent Jared and the team. Where are you, Jared? Oh, mate. What an amazing worship. I love coming to C3 Fremantle, actually. I go to dozens of churches in Australia and overseas. And I go to lots of places where you kind of sing a few songs and then you get up and preach. But I love coming here because you guys know how to worship. In just a way, there's a life and a vibe and a presence. And maybe it's just me, I don't know. But I just love singing this morning. Well done, team. Why don't we give the worship team a round of applause and thank them for all they do. Catherine and Sandy and the crew just singing about the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. I won't try to break out in song. What a powerful name. Having a revelation of who Jesus is will position you for a miracle. I love that blind Bartimaeus doesn't say, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, over here. He says, Jesus, son of David. He recognizes Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come to save. And in the growth of your faith as a believer, you and I need to, I believe, refresh again and again the well of faith within us to continue to reach out to Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King, Jesus the Lord, and not allow the difficulty of the problems you're facing, the overwhelming nature of the issues that you're facing, not allowing those scenarios to cause you to become cynical about Jesus, to cause you to become bitter and kind of, well, I heard that Jesus might have done a miracle for you, but I don't think he could do it for me. Blind Bartimaeus, who had no Centrelink help, no disability pension, no NDIS, no seeing eye dog, no white stick, who would just find a place to beg to get through, still has this well of hope, well of faith. And hope is the foundation of faith. So if you struggle with a bit that God can do a miracle in your life, if you're a bit cynical, a bit dismissive, a bit, how do you do a sneer? I should practice my sneering more often. Kind of sneering. You know what a sneering sort of spirit is? You can see it sometimes in people's eyes. You can see it sometimes in their face. And there's a sneering dismissal of God's ability to break through, to intervene into our lives. And sometimes it is just the weight of the problem. Maybe today you sit here wanting a relational miracle. Maybe today you sit here wanting a business miracle. Maybe it's a job promotion miracle. Maybe it's your boss becoming a kind person miracle. Maybe it's a financial miracle. Maybe it's a health miracle. As you sit here today, allow hope to spring again. And some of you are hope against hope. You kind of, oh, do I have, can I, will I, should I reach out again towards Jesus? Be inspired today by blind Bartimaeus. I've never been blind. I don't know what it's like to be a blind beggar. So this guy inspires me because I think whatever I'm batting against, I don't think I'm batting against being a blind beggar. But there's something when he hears that Jesus is coming, he's going, wow, Jesus. I love the phrase, have mercy on me. A miracle can only break out upon you through the mercy of God. I don't think hope and faith earn you a miracle. I don't think you earn a miracle. I reckon you just get in the right place for it. I reckon it's about positioning, not about performance. It's about being in a place to receive what God wants to give you. And it comes to you and I. This is so good. It comes to you and I through grace, through mercy. It's an interesting phrase, a study. If you love studying the Bible, study that phrase, have mercy on me. It's a phrase that pops up in the Psalms. It pops up around healing. Have mercy on me and heal me of my disease. There's another phrase in the Psalms that have mercy on me and give me a change in this problem, in this actual word is distress that I'm going through. And blind Bartimaeus is crying out here for a miracle through the mercy of God, through the grace of God. One of the biggest miracles of my life, I've had a few, nearly 50 years of following Jesus. One of the biggest miracles I had in my life was being healed of depression. I have probably talked about it here at previous times, but being depressed for 15 months over 20 years ago and getting quite suicidal at times, really dark suicidal thoughts. I got to kind of trying to plan out my suicide in a way that looked like an accident so Diane could still get my insurance money. That's how bad it got in my headspace. And I survived through this. I'm not quite sure all the reasons I survived through it, but I survived through it for 15 months. And on one day, and I don't know what I did on that day. I don't think I did anything special. I don't think I did anything at all. But through those 15 months, I decided, you know what, I'm just going to persevere with Jesus. I don't know when the breakthrough will come. I don't know when the change will come. But I remember landing at Perth Airport, coming back from a trip in New Zealand and landing at Perth Airport and getting out of the plane and going, something's changed. And I don't know how and I don't know why, but I knew that day was the day of my healing. And it came to me not because I was good, not because I'd done A, B, C, D, E. I don't think there's a formula for miracles. I think there's the mercy of God for miracles. And I reckon if you position yourself, whatever miracle you need, and I define a miracle pretty broadly, it's the intervention of God in a situation, problem you're facing. Whatever that problem is, and it may be a person, might be the person sitting next to you. Whatever that problem is, you need the intervention of God in that situation. Sometimes the miracle actually happens within us, that we begin to seek and cry out to God, and God brings a miracle and the change right into us. But verse 48 is fascinating. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 47, verse 48, many rebuked him, told him to be quiet. Imagine doing that to a blind beggar. He's crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on him. People turn around and say, shut up. Who do you think you are? Obviously thought of their social standing. They could kind of tell a blind beggar to shut up, take their authority and rule over him. But he shouted all the more. You've got to love this guy. He is a proactive guy. He doesn't sit at home and be, I'm blind, I'm going to die. So I'll get out in the street and beg. And Jesus, son of David, shut up. I'll show you. Jesus! He shouts louder. There is a truth, I believe, about miracles that you have to persevere sometimes to get that miracle. You have to persevere. You have to maybe shout out a bit more. You have to cry out a bit more. You'll notice, those of you who know, I'm married, been married 41 years. Diane isn't with me this morning. Not that she doesn't want to be, but Diane's been sick for 4.5 months. She's had vertigo. Feel free to give me all the sympathy you like. I will take it home and share it with her. Oh, I don't need that. Okay. Diane got vertigo in early March, and she's been suffering from vertigo and all the things that it brings. She couldn't drive for 6 weeks. Today, if she came today, she would have to leave after 20 minutes. The light, the sound, the noise, the number of people here would send her into a literal spin. The room would start to go, and she wouldn't be able to drive home, actually, would be her problem. In fact, driving is about a 25-minute drive is all she can do. It's been debilitating for her for the last 4.5 months. And over those 4.5 months, do you think I prayed? Oh, my goodness. I got so desperate, I did a 10-day fast. That's desperation, trust me. Does anyone here enjoy fasting? I haven't met a person who says, oh, let me fast for 5 days. Wow, no food. Brilliant. Don't worry, I kept the coffee up because I thought, man, if I don't have coffee, someone's going to die. And that'll be me. So I fasted for 10 days. I'm looking for a breakthrough in a number of different areas, and top line was my wife getting healed. I got so desperate, I called our pastor, Jason Schroeder, and said, Jason, grab an elder, come around here, anoint her with oil. I'm going to do everything the Bible tells us to do. And we've just started to see a little bit of a breakthrough. 4.5 months. Folks, sometimes you've got to persevere for your miracle. Sometimes you've got to stay into the place of just enduring and getting through it and lasting through it. Sometimes you've got to shout out. Sometimes you've got to cry. You've got to cry, Jesus, intervene. Some nights, going through this last few months, I'd lie in bed and I don't want to shout out at 3 a.m. in the morning. It's not helpful for my marriage to do that. So you know what? It's the way I shout out is I just lift one arm up and hold it up in bed. Say, Lord, this is me crying out. I'm crying out. Sometimes I think we're too passive. We just kind of, oh, well, I'm blind. Can't do anything about it. I'll just sit at home and moan. No. Blind Bartimaeus is out there. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Oh, he shouted a little more louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. You get the attention of Jesus, something is going to happen. Call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up. But you're telling a blind beggar to cheer up. It's kind of rude, isn't it, really? Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. They switch. As soon as Jesus switched, they all switch. Oh, I wasn't telling him to shut up, Lord. I was kind of encouraging. But yeah, sure you were. Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside. The cloak normally would have been laid out for a beggar for people to put their coins in it so they could wrap it up and take it home, take home the little scraps for the day, maybe even a bit of a thrown away crust in there. But he threw it aside. You can see him pursuing this miracle. You can see him pursuing that he's not going to be put off by people telling him to shut up. He's going to yell even more. But hey, whatever. I don't think I'm going to need that cloak anymore. I don't think I'm going to be a blind beggar anymore. There's a step of faith involved in this miracle. Somewhere in your miracle, there will be faith. And sometimes, and especially when something goes on for months, sometimes faith is just continuing to endure and hope and trust in Jesus. Sometimes that's all it is. Sometimes it's not a bold declaration of I'm believing God. Sometimes you get beyond that. And you just get to the point of God, I'm yours. I'm reaching out. Sometimes it's just lying in bed at night with your arm hanging out. Just indicating, Lord, I know you're still there. Come on. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Lord. You've been a little bit slow this time. Can you hurry up? Does anyone else pray that? All the time. I wonder if it's reverse psychology. Lord, you're way too quick. Please slow down. I don't know if it'll work. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumps to his feet and came to Jesus. Imagine a blind person jumping to his feet and you can almost see him running towards Jesus, not sure where he's quite going. Jesus is so funny. What do you want me to do for you? Pretty obvious, Lord, you know. I'm a blind beggar. What do you want me to do for you? It's interesting in this passage and how the Bible's put together, but the previous passage is James and John coming to Jesus and say, Lord, we have a request of you. And Jesus asks them, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on the right and the left-hand side? Can we have the positions of power? Can we have the positions of privilege and perks and status? And Jesus said, well, actually not mine to give. So hang tough, boys. You're going to go through stuff you don't want to go through to get those seats. But Jesus asks exactly the same question. What do you want me to do for you? It's good to know exactly what you want. What's the miracle you want today? What's the change you really want? Blind man said, Rabbi, beautiful expression, Rabbi, master, teacher. You can see in Bartimaeus this deep adoration of Jesus, this worship of Jesus. I want to see. I can imagine by this time the whole crowd is just still down as they realize this blind beggar in front of Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi. What a beautiful expression of worship. I want to see. And the next word out of Jesus' mouth is so strange. Go. It's probably not good advice to give to a blind person. Go. Well, hang on, I can't see where I'm going. Why would you say, go? Your faith has healed you. Jesus doesn't lay hands on him. Jesus doesn't even say, be healed. He just says, go. Your faith has healed you. And in that word, instant healing. A miracle will come to you. And again, there's no formula about miracles. A miracle will come to you in different ways. I can't give you this morning, here's the eight here. Follow step 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you'll have a miracle. It's not like that. It comes out of a heartfelt faith and hope in Jesus Christ. It comes out in his time, in his way, the way that he wants to do it. It's personalized, it's customized, it's designed for you individually. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight, and this is so cool. He followed Jesus along the road. So cool. He was on the road begging when Jesus went past. Now he's healed. What does he decide to do? Follow Jesus along that road. Maybe he's seen that road for the first time. Maybe not, no one was down the road. Didn't know what was going to happen in Jerusalem. But all he knew was he's going to follow Jesus. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I want to pray with you, and even more than pray with you, I want to stand with you this morning for the intervention of God, for the miracle that you need. What is the miracle you need? What is the intervention of God that you need? Is it in your family? Is it in business? Is it in your work? Is it in your finances? Is it in some relationship that's not going where you want it to go? Is it maybe an internal battle? Is it an addiction? Is it something that just gets you on the inside and just sends you down and you want God to intervene? What is it? I want you to actually leave your seat this morning and bring your problem, your issue, your challenge, whatever name you want to call it. And at whatever level it is, you might feel it's not that big, John, but if it's big enough to need the intervention of God, then it's worthy of bringing it to God. And I want you to leave your seat and come and just stand along the altar at the front. Just come and stand here, because I want to make a stance with you today of faith. Why don't you come now? Whatever it is you need, whatever breakthrough you need, whatever situation needs to shift, whatever situation needs to change, why don't you come? Just come. Come. Just come. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to John. You're coming to Jesus. You actually moving out of your seat, like blind Bartimaeus, he moved from the side of the road to Jesus. There was a physical movement. Jesus called him. Call him. Bring him over here. Don't let him sit where he was. Bring him over here. So when you move out this morning, it's you moving towards Jesus. It's actually you crying out to Jesus. It's actually you saying, Lord, I want you to come. I want you to come. If any of the band actually would prefer to be down here, feel free to leave your instrument and go down there. I'm cool with that. I don't mind if there's no music at all. So if you feel like you want to do that, don't want to leave you out of this. If any of our media, production, sound people want to make a move, come too. We're okay, mics won't play up. If they do, we'll turn them off and I'll just use my voice. We're going to make a stance of faith today. It's a stance of faith. I'm not going to give you any false expectation or hope that things are going to change immediately. I'm John. I'm not Jesus. If I was God, I'd just wave the magic wand and fix it all up for you, but I'm not, obviously. But when you begin to cry out to Jesus, you position yourself for God to intervene at the time and in the way He wants to. You actually kind of get hope and get faith going. And sometimes some of our problems seem so long-lasting. I found this in the last few months with Diane. It's just like, you know, in the middle of believing someone, we just get on with our lives. We don't sit around every day talking about her getting healed. We just get on with our lives. And in the middle of getting on with our lives, we keep going out to Him, crying out to Him. And some of you actually this week need to literally go somewhere and cry out to the Lord. You need to go somewhere and shout. Today would be a good day, actually, because you could go down the beach and shout. No one would hear you. The wind would take it away. But some of you actually, the next step you need to do is to go somewhere and shout out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. To break any passivity, any sort of kind of relaxed, passive manner you have about the miracle, the intervention, the change point. Don't need to do it right now here in church. Just the fact that you've left your seat, to me, is a cry. To me, it's you saying, Lord, I need you to intervene. I want you to hold both your hands out in front of you, just like a cup. Just kind of cup both your palms. Kind of cup them together, cup them individually. It's just a simple little way to say, Lord, I'm here with faith and hope, not an awful lot else. And I'm bringing this situation. I got about three in my one hand here. Jesus. Some of you, the Lord is going to impress upon your heart to fast, to really seek the Lord with fasting for the breakthrough you need. Some of you, the Lord is going to require of you a sacrifice that'll position you in a place for that miracle. None of these earn a miracle, folks. They position us. So Jesus, we come with our situations, our problems, we hand them over to you, Lord. We hand them over to you. We're standing here today crying out for you to intervene. We're standing here today crying out for you to step in and change. Jesus, we stand here today with hope, with faith. We believe you will intervene. We believe you will break through. Lord, whatever miracle we need, and whether the miracle is in us or in a situation or in someone else, we believe you will bring it. We stand expectant. We stand in faith. Lord, I stand with every single soul that's gathered at this altar. I stand with them today in faith. In faith. Expecting you to move. Expecting you to move. Healing. Restoration, life, resurrection. There's a couple of people here who have had a vision that has died, and the Lord is going to touch that vision with resurrection life. You've had something that you've longed to do. You set out to do it. It died. It didn't get off the ground. It kind of got on the launch pad and fell over, and it died. Death always precedes resurrection. And the Lord's going to touch that thing. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be supernatural. And it's going to be resurrection. Resurrection in it. He's the God of the resurrection. Resurrection is a person, not just an event. His name is Jesus. He can touch that which is dead and bring it to life. So Lord, we hand these problems, situations to you. Commit them into your hands. Well, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning but you've never made that most primary decision, most important decision, to believe in Jesus, to put your faith in Him, to follow Him as Bartimaeus followed Him. If you've never made that decision, but this morning you're saying, John, I want to follow Jesus, but you've never made that choice yet, I want you to make that decision right now, right where you stand. Lord, I'm putting my faith in You. I'm putting my trust in You. I'm going to believe in You. I'm going to follow You all the days of my life. You've never made that choice before, but today You're making it. You're deciding, Jesus, I'm going to follow You. If you're making that decision this morning for the very first time, and you've already decided in your heart, Jesus, I'm going to follow You, I want you just to indicate to me, just to me alone, just raise your hand high and put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now. Raise your hand high and put it down again. Thank you, sir. In the middle, you can put your hand down. Is there a second person this morning saying, hey, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Never made this decision or choice before, but Lord, I'm going to follow You. Thank You, Father. Lord, I'm praying for everybody here that faith and hope and mercy will fill their hearts in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you.